Thank you, Dave, and good morning to each one of you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 30. The other night, our family had the opportunity to visit the musical program at another local church here in the Greensboro area, where some of our relatives were involved, and we noticed that during the production, they had these artificial snow-making machines that made it look like it was going to snow. And I thought, we really don't have time for that, but if we cut the heat off, we could make it feel and get that same idea. Why go get one of those snow machines? So I hope it worked and everybody is really in the Christmas spirit. Now, I had nothing to do with it. But good to see you here this morning. And I was thinking, and of course, we didn't come here this morning prepared necessarily for it, but it reminded me of believers in other parts of the world that are gathering. And every time they gather, it's colder than this, probably, at least most of the year. They don't have a way to heat the buildings really where they are, but yet they come and often sit for hours to hear the Word of God and to be with the people of God. And it just reminds us to be thankful for what we do have, and I know we are, especially when we're sitting here cold. We're really appreciative of the heat when we have it. But to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, that this is a normal thing for them, but we might remember them in prayer. I know that that would honor the Lord and would be an encouragement to them as well. We're going to start our time together this morning by reading the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 30. If you've been with us recently, you know that as we have been considering the nation of Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan, which parallels the journey of our lives, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we see many parallels, lessons that we can learn, and God has told us in the New Testament that that is one of the purposes that He has recorded this. We are presently studying the tabernacle, and here we are looking at one other item, or another item in the tabernacle, and it's found in the first 10 verses of Exodus 30. The Lord is speaking to Moses, who passes this instruction on to the children of Israel. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." As we consider the tabernacle, we have been reminded that God's purpose in the tabernacle is recorded for us. In fact, in chapter 25 of Exodus, in verse 8, the Lord tells Moses, "And let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." We've been reminded that God desires fellowship with the human creations of His hand. He desires relationship. We have been made as human beings to have relationships with one another, but also God has created us with the desire and the purpose and originally with the ability to have a relationship, not only horizontally with other individuals, but vertically with Him. But of course we know that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve made a choice, and that choice broke that relationship, broke that fellowship, and no longer was there the ability to vertically relate with God, to fellowship with God, to share their lives with God, and to have God share His life with them. But God has made provision. Why? Because He desires to dwell among His people. He has made it possible that we can have that fellowship, that we can have that relationship. And we've seen that in the tabernacle, we have pictures all through it in the way that it's constructed, in the different pieces of furniture, and the way it's laid out, that there are the pictures, the illustrations of how that has been made possible. And we've been considering that. You see again a model that someone has made of what the tabernacle probably looked like and is pretty specific in the scriptures. And they have made a model here. There are a number of those that can be seen in different ways. And we have been looking at some of the different articles. We read in the book of Exodus that these things were made exactly according to the pattern that God gave Moses. And there was a reason for that, because we go into the New Testament and we find out that, again, it was a picture of the true tabernacle in the heavens. And these things are a picture of what God is doing in seeking to have a relationship with you and with me and with every individual. We've considered some of the articles, and we're not going to go through those again this morning for sake of time, but we do want to move on through. And I want you to imagine again, last time we were looking at the courtyard, the fence around. But I want you to imagine yourself now coming into that courtyard through the gate, the one gate, and you're in there and you're looking, as you see here, first of all, at that altar. Let's see if I can get rid of this out of your way here. If you can see the altar right here that we've already looked at, where the sacrifices were offered, and then here is the laver that we'll look at in the will of the Lord in a couple of weeks. But then you would see that front curtain that would lead into the tabernacle. We've considered that already. And think about yourself as the priest going into that tabernacle. You come inside, and you would come in always from the east over here, again entering past the bronze altar and the laver, into the first section, which is the holy place. And in that holy place, we've already seen on the right side would be that table of showbread. Spoke to us of the continuity of fellowship, that God desires that fellowship to be continual. On the left side was the lampstand, speaking of the clarity of fellowship and how that fellowship is enlightened to us through the scriptures, and through it God uses our lives to shine for Him. And then right here is the piece of furniture that we read about this morning, the altar of incense. We've already looked past this veil. We started inside, actually, here at the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that was the mercy seat. And we read again here in our passage this morning at the end of verse 6, God says, "That is where I will meet with you. I want to meet with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to give you the opportunity to fellowship with me." God has made that possible. And this altar of incense, as we call it, helps us to understand a little bit about what we might call the communication of fellowship. Again, here a different angle with a drawing coming through the gate, past the first altar and the laver in. And here we see right before the veil, there it is, that altar of incense, a drawing of that. Here is a picture of one that's been actually constructed. And we see from our passage that it was made out of wood, particular kind of wood. And then that wood was covered, it was overlaid with pure gold. And we see that illustrated for us in the picture here. You notice the two poles, again, the staves, Some people believe that those rings were actually up in the corners rather than on the sides. But the point is, it could be carried. This was a movable tabernacle. God was saying, wherever you are, I want to be right there in the center. I want to be the focus of your lives. And I want to meet with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to fellowship with you. You also notice down at the bottom here, a little looks like a pail. And that would be what is called the censer. You'll read about that in different scriptures. We'll see it some this morning. And that censer was used to carry coals from the altar that was on the outside and to be brought in so that could use to be burning the incense. Now again, this is quite different from the altar we've already looked at. Again, a drawing here of the altar of sacrifice, where the animals were slain and then placed on that, and their bodies, certain parts of their bodies were consumed. And again, this spoke to us of the cost of our fellowship, the Lord Jesus going to the cross of Calvary. But once that altar was dealt with, once the priest had gone past that altar, then he was able to go to this other altar, a much smaller altar. The altar that we're looking at this morning is only about a foot and a half wide, a foot and a half long, and about 3 feet tall, much smaller than the other one. And for a much different purpose, here you see again the picture that we've looked, a side view as the priest would come in, and you see him standing there, and he is holding a model of the censer. I know it's pretty small, but right here you see the altar of incense right in front of the veil there. The closest thing in that holy place, the closest thing to the Ark of the Covenant here in the Holy of Holies, the very last thing that the priest would pass before he would go through that veil, and of course that was only once a year that he would enter into that veil, the high priest, once a year. God said, I'll meet with you there. I'll meet with you there. Twice a day. Morning and evening, the priest would come in and he would offer incense on this altar of incense. He would bring some of those coals from the altar outside. He would bring those coals in, and also he would have some incense, and he would put that censer on the altar and he would sprinkle that incense there, and that smoke would rise up. Once a year, as I mentioned, the priest would go in to this Holy of Holies, and again, he would bring some coals that had been used here on the altar of incense. He would bring some of that incense, and he would bring it inside. And we'll see that later in our study when we get into the book of Leviticus. This altar is also called the golden altar. You'll see it referred to as that sometimes. And in Leviticus 4 and verse 7, I love this title. It's called the altar of sweet incense. The altar of sweet incense. It's described also as the altar which is before the Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple of New Testament passages. First, in Luke chapter 1. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 1, I want to read a verse from the Old Testament, from Psalms, to you. So you'll be turning to Luke chapter 1 and keep your ears open to Psalm 141:2, where the psalmist says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The psalmist said, "Lord, I want my prayer before you to come before you like the incense there on the golden altar, the altar of incense. I want my prayer to rise up to you." Now I want you to follow through as we think a little bit about this theme, because it goes through with us. Here we are in Luke chapter 1. This is a portion that you'll probably hear some during the Christmas season, because this is a prelude to the birth of the Lord Jesus. It was the birth of John the Baptizer. And here we read about the announcement that he was going to be born. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." We see here that this man and this woman were both of the line of Aaron, They were both of the priestly line, and of course only the men could serve as the priests. They were to be the leaders. Verse 6 says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they have no child. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So by this time, of course, the tabernacle was no longer being used. It had been replaced by a permanent structure, the temple. And the priests were divided into 24 courses. And they would take turns and they would rotate through. And when their course, when it came time for their course to have the responsibilities, they would draw lots. And when it came their lot, that person would have the privilege of going in to the holy place and offering up that incense to God. And this was Zacharias' turn. And he was able to do that. And so he's going in. And I want you to notice verse 10, what was happening when he went in. "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." So just to see this in your mind, here comes Zacharias, and you can think about it a little bit from the picture here. He's going in there to the holy place, and he has some of those coals, and he has the incense, and he's coming up to the altar, and at the same time he is doing this, and as the smoke is going to be rising up, the people are gathered outside, and what are they doing? They're praying. They're communicating with God. They're fellowshipping with Him. And verse 11 says, "There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." So this altar of incense, now in the temple, Zacharias is there, and an angel appears on the right side and gives him an amazing message. "Your wife is going to have a baby." An amazing message. But we're gonna jump forward now into the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to move forward in the Bible and in time. We're gonna go up into heaven. John, not John the Baptizer, but John the disciple of the Lord Jesus, was privileged to actually look up into heaven. It says he was taken up in a vision while on the island of Patmos, and God showed him many things which were and which were to come. And here he sees some things in heaven that take us right back to Exodus chapter 30. Notice in chapter 5, and for sake of time, we're just going to read verse 8. "And when he," that's the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, "had taken the book, the four beasts," the four angelic creatures, "and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." And now it's going to describe what the elders have. It says, "having every one of them harps," a stringed instrument, "and golden vials full of odors," literally incense, "which are the prayers of saints." So here John is in heaven, and he is seeing this before him and bowing down before the throne, bowing down before the Lord Jesus, worshiping him. There are these angelic beings, and there are also these 24 elders representing us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they are holding these bowls, and it is full of incense, and this incense is rising up. And John realizes that these are the prayers of saints. Ones who have been made holy, not declared holy by a human being or a group of human beings, but rather declared holy by God Himself on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And because they have put all of their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as the one who died for them and rose again and paid the penalty for their sins, now they have been declared holy. God says, "You are a saint, a set apart one." And the prayers of these set-apart ones, these holy ones, these simple believers in the Lord Jesus, they're described in heaven as incense, rising before God. Now, one other passage here over in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8 and verse 3. Now, again, we're going to see this golden altar, and also the golden censer in which the coals were carried. And we read in Revelation 8, 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." So here's John in heaven, and he's viewing these amazing events. Here he sees these 24 elders holding these bowls, and out of it comes this incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And now he sees this angel holding a golden censer. And incense is placed in that censer, and it rises up with the prayers of the saints. Zacharias was in the holy place, offering up the incense to God, and the people were outside praying. The psalmist said, "Let my prayer be before you as the rising of the incense." You know, fellowship includes just being together. I enjoy just being with Kim. Just being in the same room, just being together. But you know what? If I never spoke a word to her, do you think after a while she would like to at least hear my voice? To hear me verbalize maybe what I'm feeling, experiencing, thinking while I'm sitting there next to her? Of course, she would desire some communication. God doesn't need anything from us. But God desires our fellowship. And He has made it possible through His Son. And yes, it's a blessing just to be in His presence and to think on Him. But God desires that we communicate. And here we see the communication of fellowship. We call it prayer, speaking to God. And we see it represented by this golden altar and the incense that is being burnt there as it goes up to God. Now I want us just very quickly, and again, these words, this communication, it may be audible. It may be audible to other people. Or maybe it's just in our thoughts. But the point is that it's verbalized. Verbalized. So we want to think real quickly about three characteristics of the incense that encourages us, hopefully, in our communication in fellowshipping with God. And I hope it'll make us appreciate even more than we already do that great privilege. And then also that it'll challenge us to appropriate it even more. First of all, this incense was expensive. And particularly I'm thinking about the offering of this incense was expensive. The altar, as we read back in Exodus chapter 30 in the last verse, verse 10, once a year that altar had to be atoned for with blood. An animal gave its life, that altar could be atoned for. And our Savior was bloodied that we might have communication with God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He was bloodied for you. Blood poured out of His head from that crown of thorns, from His hands and His feet, from those spikes, from His back, from those the blows that He received, those lashes as He was beaten. Again, the altar, as we saw before, is derived from a word which means to slaughter for sacrifice. This is an expensive thing to be able to communicate with God. And then the substances, we read in another portion, we don't have time to go there, but we read in another portion that this incense made of four different materials. They were taken and they were beaten small in order to be offered up. And our Savior was beaten that we might have communication with God. We see that the coals were taken and fire was applied. Now, there were never any animal sacrifices placed upon this altar. That had already been done. The Lord Jesus died once, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. But now the offering up of this sacrifice is the offering up of this incense, which represents prayer, communication with God, and fire is applied. And our Savior spiritually was burned in the fires of the wrath of God. Why? That we might have communication with God. That we might have that relationship restored. That we might have fellowship. You know, I can remember as a child, so many times when my parents would give me a gift for Christmas, and I didn't really appreciate it. I didn't appreciate, let me rephrase that. It wasn't I didn't appreciate the gift, but I didn't appreciate the true value of that gift. I didn't understand money. I didn't understand what it cost. I didn't understand how hard they had to work to make that money to give me a gift. And I took it for granted. Why? Because I was immature. And it's very easy for us spiritually, I think, as believers, to take for granted how expensive it is to communicate with God, not to us, but to the Lord Jesus. And I would suggest that that reflects on us sometimes of our spiritual immaturity, at least in that area. If we don't have that fresh appreciation of the expense, the value of this privilege. Secondly, not only was this incense expensive, but it was directed. Revelation 8:4, we read that it ascended up before God. And that's the thought. As we think about the incense coming off of this altar, it was ascending up to God, the smoke. As that incense, these items were mixed together, these materials, they were mixed together and placed there in that golden censer and placed there with the coals, and it began to burn. And as it burned, of course, the smoke went up. Our God sits on His throne of grace in heaven where the true tabernacle is. And in Psalm 14, verse 2, we read that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Now, we know that God is everywhere. And we know that God, in a special way, is with His people, meeting with us, even indwelling us by the Holy Spirit. But yet, God is in heaven. And our prayers, as it were, ascend up to Him. There's to be a direction. You know, we can pray and just like we're talking and not even really have a sense that we're directing that to God. In other words, I could be standing up here talking and totally ignore the fact that I'm talking to you. That would be somewhat foolish of me. But yeah, we can do the same thing in prayer. We can just talk out of habit or ritual and not even direct it to God. But from our lowly place, here as human beings, we're able to direct our communication not to the false gods, as Israel often did, offering incense to false gods, but we can direct our communication to God on high. We can adore Him in prayer. That's our worship, as we tell Him how much we appreciate Him for who He is. And the more we know about Him from fellowshipping with Him in His Word, the more we can tell Him back. He already knows it, but how He loves to hear it from us. We can appreciate Him in prayer, praising Him not only for who He is in adoration, but appreciating Him for what He has done and what He is doing, and thanking Him for all of the blessings which He bestows upon us. In prayer and communication with God, we can admit to Him our sin. We can confess our sin before Him. We can acknowledge Him in prayer as the only one who can help us. Last Sunday morning, we had the illustration of the overweight man in the red suit sitting at the mall in the big stuffed chair. And all the people waiting to get in there, why did they want to wait in line? I could have found them three or four other big overweight guys sitting in chairs at the mall. But why did they want to talk to that guy? Because they believed, or they thought, or at least they acted like they believed or thought, that this man could do something for them that nobody else could do. Of course, that's not true, because their parents were the ones really going to do it, was going to get done. But that's what they thought. They acknowledged him as the only one. You're the one who can bring me nuts and fruits and candies. I'm telling my kids about that. We always said that when I was a kid. That's what you wanted at the end of your list, right? The end of your list. But you know, we come to God. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a holiday. He's the true God. And we acknowledge him as the only one who can help us, who can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In prayer, we can aspire to please him. We can come before him and pour out our hearts, our desire to be more like his Son as he works in us by the Holy Spirit, as we yield ourselves to him, as we spend time in his word, as we exercise our spiritual muscles. And in prayer, we can ask him for the deepest burdens of our hearts. And he wants us to do that, to come in faith, to come in Christ's name, to pray fervently, to pray unceasingly, to pray according to God's will, and that we will give those burdens over to the one who is able to do something about them, and then to believe, to cast our care on him because he cares for us. One of my sons was listening to a Christmas CD the other day. I was in the car with him, and a little phrase in one of the songs caught me. And the singer was talking about being in a house with his closest friends. And they were all sitting there, and they were around a fire. And you wish you were around one right now, I know that. Sitting around a fire, and he made this little analogy, and he said, "Let all your heavy burdens go up the chimney in a cloud of smoke. The fire is burning bright." And I thought about that picture in my mind of the people sitting there and imagining their burdens going up the chimney in that smoke. And I thought, wow. The high priest, he comes in and he offers that incense to God, and it rises up to God. And as the people stood outside praying, maybe in their imagination, they were, as it were, as that smoke and that incense ascended to God, their burdens were going with it. We cast our burdens unto him so that we don't have to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. It's time to close, and I'm just going to very quickly give you the third one. We see that the incense is expensive and directed, and thirdly, it's sweet. I told you I like that, the altar of sweet incense. It was a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God, to the heart of God. And at this time of year, we think about a lot of different smells, aromas that remind us of this season, from our past, from our childhood, from the time when we have our own children, smells that come to us. And here we imagine reverently God, it ascends up to him and it's sweet to him. We could read later in chapter 30 about the four different parts that went into this fragrance. And they were beaten small. They were gum resin out of different trees and bushes and frankincense. And they were taken and they were put together, one out of a shellfish, and mixed all together to make a perfume. And you know what? As we think about this incense being off. Added to our prayers and ascending up is sweet to God, we think about the Lord Jesus, who has offered himself as a sacrifice to God, Ephesians 5:2, sweet smelling, it says, to God, acceptable, pleasing. And the Lord Jesus, who in John 17 intercedes, prays on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of us. As we pray, he is taking those prayers and offering them to the Father. as we pray in His name. One of the songs that we sing sometimes in the Lord's Supper, it says, to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume. The Holy Spirit of God, interceding with us with groanings that cannot be uttered, as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray according to His will, as we pray because of who He is, it arises to God not just as our words, but the incense of the person of the Lord Jesus is added and is offered up to God. What a privilege we have to worship, to pray, to communicate with the One who made us, the One who has redeemed us. I know that all of us appreciate prayer. I don't doubt that one bit. But I don't think any of us appreciate prayer like we could or should. Might we be challenged as we think about what this fellowship means to the Lord Himself, His desire for us to fellowship with Him. Might we be challenged to more and more and more spend time in prayer. Might the incense of our prayers rise up to God as a sweet smelling savor. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your desire to have fellowship with us. We thank You for making it possible through the death of Your Son. Father, a cost beyond our imagination. But Lord, we want to understand more of that. We want to appreciate more and more of what it cost You for us to have this communication, for us to have this fellowship. Lord, we thank You for speaking to us through Your Word, but Lord, we are awed by the truth that You want to listen to us. You want to hear our hearts verbalized to You. And we thank You for this picture in the altar of incense. As that incense arose in the smoke, Father, we see pictured for us our prayers going up to You. Father, we pray that You will challenge our hearts, that we will ever be growing in our appreciation of who You are and what You have done for us. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.